Let's take our Bibles and open up to Psalm 103. As you find your place there, please stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses this morning. Psalm 103, let's look at verse number 12, and then we'll jump down a few verses and read a couple more. Psalm 103, verse number 12. Here God assures us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Jump down now to verse number 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Father, we thank you for these wonderful verses in your holy word. Bless us now as we spend a few moments considering them. Encourage us and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What a wonderful promise we have there, and that we have there in verse number 12 about the distance between us and our sin. Obviously, the implication is that the sin is confessed and put under the blood of Christ that we just sang about. But as we do that, Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, and you've all, I'm sure, heard that God chose east and west rather than north and south. Because if you consider the globe, if you start to go north, you begin going south again. North and south meet. But if you begin to go east to west, you never go west, you're always going east. And so what God is trying to do here is give us an assurance that when we ask forgiveness of sin, he forgets it. He removes it. No longer do we have to answer for it, because it's Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin when he died on Calvary. And he wants us to rest assured in that, because we do a lot of pretty bad things in our lives. Even after we're saved, we begin or continue to do things we know we ought not to do. And the devil will grab a hold of those things, you know, bring them back into our minds, and he'll try to defeat us with that guilt that we have over sins past. And God wants us to have a clear conscience before him, to worship him and to serve him without the hindrances of that guilt of our sin. And so many times in his word, he assures us that full forgiveness is his intention. Well, as I think on that great thought, I have to ask myself, how can God do that? Why does God do that? And that's the question I'd like to consider this morning. And I believe the 103rd Psalm gives us several reasons why God separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And the first of those reasons why God does this and how he can do it is simply because of God's goodness. I don't think we fully understand just how good God is. But he explains a little bit about it. Let's look back now to verse number 1, Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, there's the goodness of God. The benefits are, we might choose to use the word blessings. Those things that God gives to us and does for us that we know only comes from above and are a gift from God. And we say, I'm blessed because of what God has done. And if we would begin to count the reasons and the ways that God blesses us, just the very air he gives us to breathe, if he decided to take that back because it all belongs to him, where would we be? What if he took... I mean, we can just grab anything out of the air that we can think of that God has provided for us, because all things come from him. And when we begin to acknowledge that, we see the goodness of God and how he showers us. One of the things, because I love to eat, I absolutely look forward to lunch. I know what my wife's making, and our house is going to stink like crazy, but man, is that food going to be good. She's making split pea soup. My mom used to make that. Me and my brothers, man, we always headed out for the woods. We wouldn't hang around the house, and we'd be gone for days. We'd come back to sleep and eat, but we wouldn't be in the house any longer. We absolutely had to for days, because that pea soup smell would linger in the house.
So it's not going to smell very pleasant in my house, too hot to air it out, but I'm sure going to enjoy that food. Aren't you glad God gave you taste buds? Because I love to eat. I'm glad I'm not like the cow grazing on grass. I can't imagine grass tastes very good. I had brothers that were bigger than me, and I got my face ground in the grass on occasions. I know kind of what grass tastes like. I'm glad it doesn't taste like ice cream. I'm glad we're not having a green grass social tonight after church. I'm glad we're having an ice cream social. You see, we take these things that God blesses us with, these benefits from the Lord, we take them so for granted that we lose sight of the goodness of God. And when we begin to contemplate and to think on these things, we begin to understand how God, in His goodness, can remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west so that we'll never meet up with them again. It's because of His goodness. Now, we see His goodness in verse number 3, His goodness to pardon. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And so the first half of that verse, he talks about Him pardoning our sin. You know, God didn't have to do that. God could be like us. I forgive, but I never forget. And we talked about this recently in one of the messages. And so I'm not going to belabor this point. But the fact is, God forgives and He forgets. And that's the whole point He's trying to make in this psalm, so that we can have a clear conscience before God, that we don't have to walk around with the guilt defeated, but we can live that victorious Christian life, and we can just go out and do whatever we want for God with reckless abandon according to His perfect will. Because we have a right standing with God because our sins are pardoned. But we also see in verse number 4, His goodness not just in pardoning, but also in protecting. Verse number 4, He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He uses that word destruction. That's not a very good word, is it? If it's coming in our lives to describe what's about to happen to us. God protects us from that. God keeps us from that. And so even though sometimes He puts us in the pressure cooker and sometimes it just seems like we just can't handle the load that life has brought our way, we can rest assured that God is the one tending the stove or the temperature button on that pressure cooker. I noticed something. I kind of off the subject just a little bit, but in the men's breakfast, I was putting the gravy in the crock pot, and I noticed that thing went up to 500 degrees. That's pretty hot. I don't know anything you cook at 500 degrees. Yeah, in a crock pot of all places. But nevertheless, sometimes in our lives, it seems like God turns that cooker up to 500 degrees, and it just seems like we don't have any way to get out from this, and we're wondering, what have I ever done to deserve this? How did I anger God in to such an extent as this 500 degree warrants? God wants you to know that if you've confessed your sin, you've gotten full forgiveness. Now, we know that there's consequences to pay after sin, but nevertheless, God is not angry with us. God is not mad at us. God is trying to help us. God is trying to teach us, because if there were no consequences for sin, guess what we would do? We'd keep doing it, wouldn't we? And so God says there's a price to pay, but that price is not my love. That price is not my protection. That price is not my pardon. That price is not your relationship with me. The goodness of God. When we think back on some of the things that we've done, God would have every right to turn His back on us, wouldn't He? But He doesn't. The goodness of God. He could take these things away that He gives us, but He doesn't. And so we have His pardon, His protection, as examples of His goodness. But also, He provides His provision. In verse number 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse number 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so we have, as an example of God's goodness, His provision. And we can all easily grasp that when we consider the things that we have and the things that God has provided. And we say, well, you know, my hard work and my job have provided these things. Well, who gave you the job and who gave you the health to work that job? The Lord is the provider of all things that we have. And we ought to recognize that as God's goodness in our life. Because I know at least one individual who wants to work but is unable to. And that's unfortunate because his desire is just to get out there and work a job. That's what God has built into us, our mentality, but he's not able to. God provides everything for us. And we need to recognize that as his provision. Verse number 6, I've already read. There we see God's goodness in his performing justice. Sometimes it seems that the wicked get away with everything. Sometimes it seems the only ones that suffer, the only ones who have any difficulty in life, are those that are trying to live right. But God always evens the score. You can take that to the bank. There's a day coming, it's called Judgment Day. And those that have shaken their fist in God's face and cursed His name and went out and persecuted His children, they're going to get their comeuppance. And it's not going to be very pleasant for them. And even though right now in this life we think, well, I'm going to take great joy and pleasure and satisfaction in that, when that day comes, we're going to grieve. It's going to break our hearts that they're going to have to suffer the way they're going to have to suffer for all eternity. There's a reason God calls it the lake of fire. He doesn't want it to sound pleasant. He doesn't want it to sound good because it's not. And he wants to warn us so that we avoid the lake of fire. There really is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And God wants us to know these things so that we choose life through Jesus Christ and the price he paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed on our behalf. If we put our faith in him, we can have eternal life, and we can have that sin forgiven, as it talks about in verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west. But those that reject it, they will be judged. And so God demonstrates his goodness in the performance of justice. But then also another way that he displays his goodness to us is by publishing his works. Look at verse number 7 with me. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Obviously, the book of Psalms is in the Old Testament era, but it's been preserved for you and for me, hasn't it? In this book we call the Holy Bible, it is God's Word. And in this book, he has preserved the things that he has done for us. We can go back and read how we came into existence through the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, that we are not the product of chance, but we're the direct creation of a loving God who wanted to create man in his image. And that's who we are. And we can read about how he brought a worldwide flood on the sinful society that existed in the days of Noah. But we understand also his grace in talking to Noah and giving him the blueprints for the ark so that Noah and his family could survive. And the animals were brought on. We see the goodness of God revealed as he publishes his works so that we can get to know him and his ways and what pleases him and what displeases him, what brings blessings and what brings curses from God. And all the way through the Bible, he records history for us. Even in the book of Revelation, he records history that hasn't yet happened, so that we know how this world is going to end. And when we live in the uncertain times in which we live and great tragedies take place, we understand that as the world moves away from the Word of God, we understand all this is to come to pass. Simply setting up that day when the trumpet sounds and we hear the voice of the archangel, we hear the Lord himself speak, "Come up hither." What a glorious day that'll be. But it's going to be a pretty tough time heading into that. And we're in those days. A few weeks ago, my wife's and I's son, our middle son, Philip, was here with his family on their way out to the state of Washington. We got lots of pictures. You got one on the front of the bulletin today. That's one that he took and sent us. If you keep spreading the picture out on my phone, you can see there's buffalo. That's what he took on the other side of the river. You can't see it in the picture. The quality's not high enough, but that's why he took it. But, you know, he was driving to the mountains, and I've never gone out that way, but I've heard that the mountains are right there. I mean, you just think in a couple hours, you're going to be at those mountains. And you keep driving and driving, and it seems like they haven't gotten any closer. And it takes forever to get to those mountains. That's kind of where we're at. It seems like the Lord's return is so near. It seems like it'll never happen. But you know, there was a day when we got a text from our son. He said, we're getting ready to go over the mountains. They made it. There's coming a day when Jesus will come back, isn't there? And even though the times are tough and difficult, he'll be here. That trump will sound because he's recorded it for us. It's history. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. And whenever he chooses, all on his time frame, not on ours, but on his. And so his goodness is displayed in all these ways, in many, many more. But in the Psalms, 103rd Psalm, this is what God chose to record to help us reflect a little bit on the goodness of God, because we understand that his mercy removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, partially because of his goodness. But secondly, not just only because of his goodness, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy, verses 8 through 11 give us several examples of his mercy that as we reflect on, we can understand why God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In verse number 8, we see that God is patient. Verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice this next word. Don't you wish people would say this about you? Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Don't you love that word, plenteous? I can guarantee you, at the ice cream social, you look at my ice cream bowl, it's going to be plenteous. In fact, Psalm 23 has a similar word. When David was talking about his cup, what did he say about the cup? Overflowing. Yeah. That's what God's saying about his mercy here. It's so much, it's overflowing, it's more than we can contain, it's more than we can possibly ever grasp and understand. But he's patient, slow to anger. Slow to anger. You know, God is hard to make mad. Think about that. God is hard to make mad. We as human beings, it's so easy to make us upset and get mad about things. It's not so easy with God. Let's just think about that thought for a minute. Remember when Jesus was walking around Galilee with his 12 disciples? And he told them right from the beginning that one of you is going to betray me. You know who that was? Judas Iscariot. Judas had the respect of the other 11. And so he was the one who carried the money around. Important guy. Everybody says Peter was the leader, but Peter didn't have the money. Judas did. But what does John in the Gospel of John tell us about Judas and that money bag? Judas was the thief. He was skimming off the top. You think Jesus knew that? Yeah, I believe he did. And yet, did he treat Judas any differently? Did he have a meeting? Hey, fellas, we need to sit down and there's something we need to talk about. Judas, he's got the money bag and he's stealing from us. We need to do something about it. He didn't do that, did he? He gave Judas opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Every time Judas dropped some coins in that bag was another opportunity for Judas to say, you know what? I shouldn't steal from this money bag. God is slow to anger. What about Solomon? Solomon was, we talked about him in Sunday school as we go through the book of Proverbs, but Solomon, wisest man, richest man, enjoyed an abundance of the goodness of God in his life. But Solomon was no gem, was he? I don't think any lady in this room would want to have Solomon for a husband. The only advantage is to have a really big house. Solomon was something, but God put up with him for a while, didn't he? Before judgment fell. There's a lot of examples in the Word of God on how difficult it is to make God angry, to bring judgment. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He also, when he does get angry, doesn't remain angry. Look at verse number 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So when he does get angry, he doesn't stay angry. Because God does get angry. We know that the Word of God tells us. Sometimes we think that God doesn't have the emotions he put in us. And yet we're made in his image. If we have an emotion, God has it as well. We only have it because he has it first. And so we can do things that will anger our Lord. And these examples, we only mentioned two of them. I have more, but the clock keeps moving. All of them came to a time where God brought judgment. We can anger God. But then we go back to verse number 12. In our scenario, and all the opportunities were given to these others as well. I mentioned Judas. Every time he put money in the bag, he had an opportunity to make things right and to confess his sin. God says if we'll do that, even though we've made him angry, he'll remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he'll be angry with us no more. He doesn't remain that way. Reconciliation is always possible if we'll come humbly with a broken and contrite spirit. In verse number 10, we see that God is tender-hearted. We're talking about his mercy. These are all examples of his mercy, his patience, his ability to not remain angry, and his tender-heartedness. Verse number 10, he hath not dealt with us, I love this verse, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let's let that verse sink in a little bit of what God is telling you. I don't think we'll ever fully be able to grasp that. We understand sin to an extent, but we don't really understand how it affects God. We can understand that if I do this, God's not going to be happy because he commanded it in his word. But we don't understand the emotional aspect on God. Because we remove emotion from God. But you can't. God is an emotional being. If he wasn't, we wouldn't be because we're created in his image. I remember when we were first married, my wife and I. Now it's been over 40 years, 41. I got it right this time because I got it wrong last time. And I'm not going to make that mistake again. But I remember early in our marriage, we disagreed on some things, and I remember I called her a name. It's not a bad name. It's a name I call other people, but it really, really, really offended her. And I've never called her that since because of that. But I had no idea how it would affect her. I've been called that and still been called that a bunch of times. It's the same way with God. We don't know how it's going to offend him. And because we don't see his visible reaction and response, we don't understand how sin affects our Savior. And so for him to say what he says here, that he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities, what he's trying to tell us is you don't really understand what you deserve for what you just did. So I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to punish you in accordance to your sin. So you'll never really understand. You'll never really know. But here's what I want to assure you is that when you do sin, I'm going to remove it as you confess it as far as the east is from the west so that you never have to face that sin again. Isn't God merciful? This is another example. It's hard to make him mad. When he's mad, he doesn't stay mad. And when he is mad, he's still kind. Remember that little cartoon of the chipmunks, Chip and Dale? You know, I really hated that when I was a kid. I'm thinking, how can two people be, they're chipmunks, but how can two people be so polite all the time, even when they're arguing? Well, that's kind of what God is doing. in this verse. Even though he's offended, he's hurt, he's still loving, he's still kind, he's still compassionate on our behalf. That's mercy. A depth of mercy that we have difficulty grasping, that we have difficulty understanding. Verse number 11, we see a fourth aspect of his mercy. The mercy is one of those things that cause God to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. The other one we saw today was his goodness. Here we're talking about his mercy. His mercy is displayed in his patience, his not remaining angry, his tenderheartedness. And then fourthly, because God is greater than we can imagine. Verse number 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God is greater than we can imagine. Checking to see Pastor Stevens in with Children's Church, he'd probably know the answer. My guess is, well, I know I don't know the answer. I don't have a clue. How far up is heaven? Pastor Stephen has always had an inquisitive mind that drove my, why do you think we have all this gray hair? All the why and how questions we had with him growing up and him taking things apart to see how they work. He always had an inquisitive, it's great, because now if we ever have a question, we go to him and he can spout the answer off. And how high is it to heaven? And we might have a scientific answer for that today. But think about them making that statement about 1,000 years B.C. when this would have been written. That was an unimaginable distance, an uncalculable distance. What God's trying to tell us is we have no clue how great God is and how great his mercy is. It's because of God's mercy, at least one of the reasons why he removes our sin as far away as he does, east is from the west for us to never face, because of his goodness. When we begin to understand who God is, and the psalmist is trying to, under the Holy Spirit of God, of course, trying to describe that for us, to help us have that assurance that God will remove your sin as you confess it. Confessing is key. But if you confess it, don't let the devil bring it back up and beat you up over it. There should be no more guilt. It's gone. There may be consequences, but no guilt. Because God will keep his word because of his goodness and his mercy. Father, we're so grateful for the depth of your love towards us. So grateful for the forgiveness that can be ours. Lord, we know we can't earn it. The price has already been paid on the cross of Calvary. You sent your Son to do everything necessary to purchase our salvation, but also to help us maintain this walk with you in close fellowship. Father, we know we still sin, and Father, we regret that. We're so grateful the blood is still sufficient to bring cleansing and full forgiveness, that we might have that clear conscience to worship you and to serve you. Father, just now help us to rest in your mercy and in your goodness and make that commitment, because you are so good and so merciful, Lord, that we would surrender and yield our lives unto thee, that you would be able and have the freedom to have your will and your way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.